He is risen. He is risen. I realize it's not Easter, but in France, at our church, it is Resurrection Sunday. It's not really Easter, but we celebrate Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. Because just because we celebrate Easter a few weeks ago, we continue to celebrate what Christ has done, the freedom he's given us. So every week is Easter? I'm not convinced. Every week is Easter?
Amen.
Amen. That's the only reason I do what I do. If it wasn't for Easter, if it wasn't for the resurrection of the dead, I would do something else. I would dig holes. Nothing wrong with that. But God has called us. He's called everyone that believes in Christ to continue on to live because of what he's done. So that's what I want to talk about today. If you have a Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. Before we get to the passage, I want to share a couple pictures. If you don't know who we are, Roger and Stephanie Campster, we serve in Toulouse, France. By the way, it's good to be back. Thank you. I want to share, so we serve at an international church in Toulouse, France. It's an English-speaking church, and it said on that little video, it said, God has called us to go to hard places. I realize there's harder places in the world to go because of security, but in Europe, in France, Christianity is I'll never say Christianity is dead, but it has been smothered, it has been pushed to the side. There is so much skepticism to Christianity and the cross of Christ, and so God has called us there, and we are an English-speaking church in France. So our church is made up of 30-plus different countries. So most people in our church are not from France. They're from all over the world, and they've come to Toulouse for a couple different reasons. Many of them work at Airbus, which is kind of the counterpart of Boeing. Boeing. And so they're there, and there's 100,000 international students that live in France, so we have a large young adult population. And we do everything in English. And so really what the church is about is providing a church home, a community of faith, as people come from all these different nations. And we really are foreigners in a foreign land. But we've kind of latched onto each other, and there's the relationships are rich and deep. And so we reach out to that population. We reach out to the student population. And through that, we are doing everything we can to have an impact on the community that we live in. So it's an amazing thing. It's difficult. It's hard. We're going to hang out after the service for a while. We'd love to say hi and catch up a little bit. And we have new prayer cards. We really need prayer. Paul, throughout many of his letters, continued to say to the churches, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, pray for us." We really feel the spiritual battle that's going on a regular basis. We live about 7 minutes walk to the church. There's many, many mornings, Sunday mornings, when I'm walking to church to preach, and just the doubt and the accusations, I mean, it's so strong and real. Not that Tom doesn't feel that here in America, because the enemy is trying to bring about doubt and accusations, but I just feel it so real, and so I'm urging you, please pray for us. And so pick up a prayer card, you put it on wherever, in your Bible or your refrigerator, because it's just a reminder, oh yeah, they need prayer. God is about to do a new thing. He's about to do some things. Revival is taking place worldwide, and we believe it's coming to Toulouse, France, but we need your prayers. Here's just a couple pictures of the church. There's some beautiful people that we have a chance to be around and minister to, and we'll just kind of go through kind of quickly. Just small groups that we have in our apartment, baptisms taking place, the young adults group, which is, I mean, just posit here, the diversity is real, and the diversity is beautiful. I mean, usually, even when we have some of the young adults lead in worship, you just kind of look at this group of eight, and it's like, they're all from eight different countries. And the beauty of the gospel, it says in Ephesians, doesn't it, that because of Christ, the walls of separation have come down, and we're unified in Christ. So it's a beautiful thing. So that's a young adults group that we lead every week, and this is part of the worship team. We've got four different teams that kind of rotate on a regular basis, and there's kind of our Sunday morning, what we look like. And the amazing thing is we're running out of space, which is, I think, is a good problem to have. I think just consistently bringing about teaching of God's Word, getting people in community and serving. There's just been this consistent growth of people either coming to faith in Christ or living in the area and wanting to be part of a community that they can call home, that they can serve, that they can grow in the Lord. And so we're in the middle of a building campaign and doing that in France. You think it's hard to work with the town of Kerry. In France, it is crazy. I mean, there's just so many things of work, us trying to get our plans approved on, and so we're going through that process. So we would love to have your prayers for just, God, would you just give them favor with the city so that we can continue on? So, because what we're trying to do is we're going to expand our space, so we have doubled the place to be able to have worship services and discipleship and lobbies to be able to hang out together and a prayer room and these type of things. We'd love for you. I have some information on that. If you just would kind of want to follow the progress, we would love to have you follow along, and it gives you some ways that we could use your prayers. And Frank, good to see you. I need to talk to you. I have a question for you about our sound. Sorry, that was Brandon. I have ADD sometimes, and just, sorry about that. That was weird. Anyway, it is really good to be here. We count it a blessing to be here. I know many of you have supported us financially. We couldn't be where we are without your help and support, so thank you so much. I know many of you are praying for us. We could not continue on doing what we're doing and seeing God do some amazing things without the prayers of the people. So I'm asking, would you continue to pray? And we would want more people to continue to be on our prayer team, because that is where the power and transformation and moving forward with the kingdom of God takes place. So it's good to just to be part of a family, even though we are in different locations. It's the family of God at work together. Amen? I'm going to pray for our time in the Word. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. So, Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have given us the Word of God. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that it would illuminate to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I started with talking about Resurrection Sunday, and it's true, today continues to be Resurrection Sunday, because Jesus has continued to defeat death, and he is in God's glory on his right hand right now. And so we don't just celebrate the resurrection one Sunday a year, but it transforms the way we live. And so today, when we look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 10, the book of Hebrews is a great book, and it's like the first 10 chapters talk a lot about doctrine. Tell us a lot about who Jesus is. Jesus is far better Jesus is far better than the angels. He's far better than Moses. He's far better than the high priest. He's far better than the tabernacle, than any of the covenants. All the sacrifices put together, Jesus is better. He's pointing out all these things about what makes Jesus so great. And then we get to this middle part of chapter 10, and it says, that's good to know, and we rest in this. This is our doctrine. This is what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ, and He's made us into who we are. Nothing that we've done, but it's all because of what Christ has done. And then he gets to verse 19, and he says, therefore, everything that we've talked about who Jesus is, transforming who we are, giving us a hope, it's good to know that, but if we just stay there, that's just in the mind. And doesn't it say in James that faith without works is dead? Isn't there a church around here that's going through the book of James? If we just have the knowledge, but it doesn't penetrate the heart and we don't live it out, we become hypocrites. We become like the Pharisees. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is so great. And when we understand that, when we have a firm grasp of that, it should change how we live. So it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, I was thinking about this. The sermon outline is really basic. And I was trying to be creative with this and thinking, it really is, we have lettuce. Gosh, in my mind, that was really funny. It's like, that's clever. We have lettuce. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. If you have a real Bible and you're looking at it, you would see we have confidence in who God is. We have such a great high priest. And then it gives four, let us, because of this truth, let us do these things. Get it? Let us? That's awesome. Anyway, so he is such a great high priest. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. He gets to this point because of how great Jesus is. Because of what Jesus has done and given us this hope, because He's so much greater than all these things, we've confidence. Since we have two different things, and then He just gets into four commands of what we should do with the truth of what this says. He gives four really straight and simple commands of what we should do. But he starts with, since we have confidence. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, which would mean a lot to this Jewish audience. We may not fully understand, but to tell a Jewish audience that you have full access to the holy place, and not just the holy place, but the Holy of Holies. Because back in the tabernacle, which later became the temple, the average Jewish person would never be able to even enter that place. It was reserved for the high priest. And the high priest would only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And once you entered as a high priest, You would never be able to enter that place for the rest of your life. So what we read in Hebrews to say, not just about the high priest, but because of what Jesus has done. Because we are hidden in Him, we have access to not just the holy place, but the most holy place. That's an amazing promise. We have access to Him for what He did for us. Now, I need to be reminded of this. Jesus is so good. Not only is He so good that He forgives us our sins, but He has given us access to the most holy place, to the very presence of God Himself. That's pretty powerful. It's just a powerful, powerful thing that He gave His life on the cross. He dealt with the sin problem, right? That's what separated us as humans from God. And He's dealt with that. He's shed His blood that we may be forgiven. But more than that, we have access. The veil has been torn. There's no more separation between us and God. We can enter in. And not just enter in, but enter in with confidence. It's an amazing, amazing truth. And then he says, not only that we have confidence entering in, but that we have a high priest. So not only did Jesus die for us that we might be forgiven and have access and relationship with God, but He's ministering on our behalf right now. He is interceding for us to the Father. He is continuing to be our high priest, interceding for us to the Father. Whereas God sees us, and it's like Jesus would just stand on our behalf to God, saying, I know they messed up. I know they're foolish at times, but they know me. Because of me, they've been accepted, and they are sons and daughters. They belong. So, Father, would you hold back punishment that they deserve, which is mercy? Would you give them life? Would you give them things that they don't deserve, which is grace? He is continuing to be our advocate on our behalf, which is just an amazing thing. He continues to advocate for us as the enemy is putting out lies and accusations about us. And He is our great high priest who says, that is not true. Devil, you are a liar. They belong to God. That's an amazing thing. And because Jesus is so great, because we can enter the throne with confidence, because He has continued to be our high priest, the chapter goes on and says it should change how we live. And so He gives us some commands. And the first command, He says, let us draw near to God. If this is true, if Jesus is so great, if Jesus has given us access to the Father, take advantage of it. Draw near to God. I have the ability because of what Christ has done. Do it. Draw near to God. It should just be why would I not do it? He wants us to draw near. The problem for most of us, for me, I won't talk about you. You make your own decision. Problem with a lot of people I know is we know this verse. It says, draw near to God. It's like, yeah, I know that. And so we draw near, but the problem comes is we don't draw near with full assurance of faith. Sometimes I draw near and I have this idea in my mind like, oh my gosh, God is so holy. I hope he hears. I don't think, is he hearing me? Am I worthy? I know he's a good God, and I know I should, but in my mind plays these games of I'm not worthy of him to hear my prayer. He's got so many other things that are more important. And so when it says for us to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance, I don't always draw near with full assurance. Because I need to train myself to get rid of those voices within and the accusation of the enemy. I need to train myself to listen to his voice above all. I'll try to draw near, but I'm thinking more about myself. We have access to the glory of God, the Almighty God, in his spectacular beauty and glory. And I get distracted, and I'm thinking more about myself than I am about him. It would be like the high priest once a year having been chosen to be the high priest to go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. He does the sacrifice for the people. And he didn't stay long. He went in and came out. But it would be like the high priest going into the very Holy of Holies and looking at the glory, the mercy seat there, and pulling out a mirror and looking at himself. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but I do that all the time. I go to the Father in prayer or just in meditation or listening, and I'm thinking more about myself than I am about his holiness. Because I get distracted on, I'm not worthy. Which that voice doesn't come from him. That voice comes internally. That voice comes from the enemy. And I think that's what Hebrews is getting at. It's like, we need to fully understand what Christ has done. And not just understand it in our minds theologically. It needs to penetrate the hearts where we fully embrace it and believe it, so much so that when we go before the Father, we know that we go seen as righteous in him. I didn't read it, but remember verse 17 says this, their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. Which I don't know if you struggle with, like, how does that happen? You ever talk to someone that's kind of a skeptic and says, if God is so big, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? I'm like, that's the stupidest question I've ever heard in my life. How does a God who knows everything, it says God is all-knowing, but the promise in Scripture says their sins I will remember no more, because in his sovereignty he is able to forget them. In one passage it says that he throws our sins when they've been forgiven. You've repented of those things, and he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. The problem is, I remember my sins. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is because of the blood of Christ. And I think theologically we need to be reminded of the truth that God says not only is it taken care of and it's forgiven when you repent of it, when you have a relationship with Jesus and I've dealt with it, but I don't even remember it. So you're bringing up these things, and you've already dealt with it, and you're having these list of things, and God, remember I did that? And he's like, I don't even know what you're referring to, because I've forgotten all of those things. It's an important concept, because if we don't believe this fully, when we draw near to God, we are not drawing God with a full assurance. and a sincere heart. We're drawing near with a skeptical heart, with a little bit of assurance. And if we believe the doctrine which is pointed out in the first part of Hebrews, and we hold on to that truth, we're able to draw near with full assurance, which is an amazing, amazing thing. And I don't know what it looks like for you to draw near to God with full assurance and a sincere heart. The great thing about this is he's telling us that we are getting rid of the old sacrificial and Old Testament way of thinking. So when we try to bring things, yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but I've done this, trying to earn his favor, he's like, I don't want your sacrifice anymore. That's Old Testament. There's one sacrifice and it's been enough. Nothing you do can help me love you more. Don't bring your sacrifices anymore. There's been one sacrifice. Believe in it. Repent of your sins and know that it's dealt with, and then draw near to me. So for me to draw near to God may look different than how you draw near to God. Because the minute, and I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the camera. I'm talking to the people in France. If I give them a prescription of when you have a quiet time, when you draw near to God, it has to look like this, that's Old Testament. I think what we all need to do is, what is it that stirs the affection of my heart to fall in love with Jesus? It may look different for you than it does me. I know it does include God's word, and it includes prayer. But how we do that, we have to ask the question, what are the things that stir my affection for Jesus? For me, it usually includes coffee. You may not be a coffee person. But for me, that I don't know what it is about coffee. I like it. For me, a lot of times, and it's only when I'm home alone because I'm a little bit embarrassed, it includes my guitar and the 15 songs I know how to play. I'm working on the 16th one, but it's coming slowly. But I just play these songs over and over, there's something about it that just stirs my heart to draw near to God and fall more in love with Jesus. For me, I love to read the narratives in Scripture, the stories about Jesus, and just looking, how did he interact with people? When they had questions, when they had needs, how did he meet those needs? Not just physically, but there was always this response of care and love. Reading some of the Old Testament narratives and just learning how God's people worked, and man, they were messed up, and God continued to use them. I guess he can use me too. Those things helped me in my spiritual walk with falling in love with Jesus. Actually, it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, a friend of mine at the church, he's fairly new to the church, but he's just on fire for Jesus. And you look at him, and he's just this huge guy, and he's about that tall, and he's just, everyone calls him Big Mike. And he's like, hey, let's hang out, come on over. And I go over to his apartment, and we're just hanging out, just talking life. And he's like, you want to pray? Well, yeah, I always like to pray. And so he's drawing the curtains. He's putting on some background music. And he says, let's pray. What do you need prayer for? And I just list some things that he prayed for. And when he started praying, he was praying. He's yelling. He's crying. Would you pray for me? At that time, I was just really having this spiritual battle. Anytime you go on a mission trip, whether it's a week or we're long term, the joys of ministry are great. The hard things and the loneliness are great. Everything is magnified. And I was just going through this 3 week season of just discouragement, and I don't know, the enemy just got a hold of my mind, and So I said, will you pray for it? And he's like, well, I lift up my pastor. And he's just going crazy, and he's crying. And then I look over, and he's on the ground and just pleading to God for me. And he's like, your turn. I was like, okay. And I'm just praying. I'm like, yeah, what do you need prayer for? And I'm praying, and he's like, that's not good enough. And he wasn't saying my prayer. I mean, the prayer of a righteous person is heard, right? It's not righteous on our own behalf, but because of what Christ has done. So he sees us as righteous. So he wasn't saying you're praying wrong, but he's like, you're holding back, man. Hey, brother, don't hold back. I'll look the other way. Just. And I was like, whoa, okay. And I was a little uncomfortable. It was just the two of us in his apartment. He's like, you need to keep going. But I learned something. And he wasn't, like I say, he wasn't saying I was praying wrong. He just knew that there was something more to get out and some passion. And it helped me grow. And it was like, whoa, that was awesome. Anyway, I don't know what it is for you. For me to have some people around me that I learn from them is wonderful. What stirs the affection of your heart that you fall more in love with Jesus? And I think it's just as important. What are the things that put up a barrier for you growing in your relationship with Jesus? We don't watch a lot of TV, but we like to watch some shows every once in a while, and sometimes some movies. But I know I sometimes I get in this cycle of watching too much. And when I watch too much, I know that it just clouds me to think critically, and especially things of the faith. It's a barrier for me growing. I'm not saying TV is the devil. That's not it. But I think when we spend too much time of things that numb our brain, it's hard for us to get passionate about Jesus. That used to be the case for me when I grew up in Denver, so I'm a Bronco fan. Thanks, Jonah. And I know my cousin, and he lives in Boston, but he's a strong Bronco fan. And I used to take it too seriously. Like, if the Broncos would lose, I was in a bad mood all Monday. It's like, it's a game. And I think it, for me, it was important to at least pay attention to the things that dampened me moving into this growth in the Lord. And then he says, you know, draw near to God. And then he says, let us hold on unswervingly to the hope. Hold on to the hope. He's just paid a picture and talked about how great Jesus is, and because of what Christ has done, hold on to that hope. Unswervingly. Hold on to the goodness of God. Know that God is good. Know that God has the best plan in mind for you. Even if you start getting no's, or you start getting, I've been praying for this, and I was wanting to do this, and God doesn't allow it to happen. Know that He has the best intentions for you because He is a good God. We have plans for God's in our life that we haven't even thought about, haven't even entered our mind. Remember the verse where it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you believe that? You haven't even dreamed up some of the things that God may have planned for you. Do you hold on to the hope of what He has for you? Because we don't, and we just have this head knowledge. I love this quote. It says this: when we have the grace and mercy of God, it doesn't mean I stand next to the cross and tell people they better get it right. But it finds themselves kneeling at the cross, telling others that there's room for them as well. He is a good God. Do we hold on to that hope that He has for us? And then it says this, I love this, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. It's not just about you. The church is not just about you. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. We have a responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters in the faith. I think here in our church in France and probably many churches that believe in Scripture, Sunday morning gathering time, worshiping together is a very precious and important time, and it's needed. But so many great things in the life of the church happen outside of Sunday morning. And we have responsibility to one another. When we come here, it's not just for you. It's for God, first of all, and then it's to serve other people. And Scripture says pretty clearly, when we do those two things, He's going to take care of your needs. He's just going to take care of you. And it says, we are to spur one another on. When I was in university, I went to University of Northern Colorado. And it's kind of a cow town. And I rode a lot of horses. I worked on a ranch. And so they talk a lot about spurs. I've never worn spurs, but I've seen spurs. And most cowboys that I talk about, and they say, no one really needs spurs. When you're trying to train a horse and do certain things, that's when you kind of put on the spurs. But spurs are not needed to ride a horse. But what a spur will do, it will irritate the horse. So when you want to train it to do certain things, you have the spurs, and it really means you're irritating the horse to train it to do something that you want it to do. And when you look at that word spur one another on, that's literally what it means. We are called to irritate one another. Not the pastor. Don't irritate the pastor. We are called to irritate one another on, not just to irritate, we do enough irritating one another, right? But there's a purpose in this. We irritate one another on for love and good deeds. We're called to spur one another, and not just to be negative, not just to be that person, but I think it's to love and good deeds. We've become too nice. Or we hide the irritation when it becomes gossip. Hello. Rather than, and he seems to think, it don't just be nice. Well, it's none of my business. And he seems to say, no, it is our business. At least to consider it. Consider how you may irritate or spur one another on, that you go to prayer and say, man, I care about this person, and I'm going to irritate them a little bit because they can do better than they're doing. Love and good deeds. That the standard of living for... What this says about Jesus, and Jesus is so great, and the penalty that He put for our sins and the sacrifice He did, if all of that is true, and I see my friend or my brother and sister that's not living up to continuing to grow in that, I'm probably consider how I might spur them on to living better, serving better. Not that they are trying to gain their salvation. They already have their salvation, but how you're living is not matching with what you profess with Jesus. I think we need more of that in the church. Speaking the truth in love to one another. There are certain people in my life where I've given them permission to do this. And sometimes maybe you just need to give each other permission to say, you know, if there's something that you notice, I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me because I want to look more and more like Jesus. Some of you who lead small groups and lead ministries, and I know, you know, people like Cameron, they're always looking for people to serve. And I'm starting to tell people in ministry, never apologize for asking people to serve. I've had people in my life say, if you would have never asked me to serve, I wouldn't have served. But now that I have served, it's changed my life. I've grown closer to Jesus. Like, we don't want to bother people. We don't want to, like I said, it's none of my business. Well, it is our business if we care for them. If we care for their growth, sometimes we don't care enough for their growth. Sometimes we don't care enough for the strength of the church that we don't do anything. And I think he's saying is we should at least consider it. And let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then he just finishes with part of that is let us not give up meeting together. But you're all here, right? So you know this verse. You must have read it yesterday and you showed up today. And I think he's talking about this gathering together, but if you're looking at the context in the whole as if we're to spur one another on, I think it's more than just meeting together on a Sunday morning. I think that's why small groups and community is so important. That's why going to lunch and dinners with other believers is so important, because I think it says somewhere in the Bible that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is in their midst. We need to make it a regular occurrence that we are together with other believers. Because God does something spiritual that I can't explain, but I know it happens. But we need to fight for it because it doesn't come easily. I think I've shared this before, but we were in a small group when we were at Care Alliance. And it was a great small group. And when we met, there was some days where it's like, I'm just too tired. It's going to be a busy week, and I don't want to go tonight. Oh, we're hosting. Oh, gosh, I got to go. You know, that type of thing. And then by the time everyone met and we were just together and had fellowship and some study and some prayer, it was like, that was awesome. Like every time you just left with, I'm so glad I didn't say no. I'm so glad that I just didn't stay in my pajamas and comfortable. Sometimes it's getting uncomfortable, making some effort, being with other believers that God will do some things. And he's saying, don't give up doing this. One, because he is worthy, but two, it's because your own good as you continue to draw and be sanctified, becoming more like Jesus. And this is the one way that you can do that is we need to learn to do life together. And part of doing life together and meeting regularly with other people and spurring one another on is we can't do that unless we know each other well. So it takes some risk. It takes some risk to be vulnerable. Because I think you can't really strongly encourage other people unless you really know them. I mean, I can say, oh, those are cool shoes. I mean, that's encouragement, but that's pretty weak. But when I really know someone and I know what they're going through and I can speak into their life knowing who they are and what makes them tick and what makes them strong and what makes them weak, and I can really speak into them in a powerful way. I mean, Stephanie and we've known each other so long that I can't hide from her. Actually, I kind of can because she's always looking for me. Like, have you seen Roger? And I'm just disappearing a lot. But when we see each other and she's like, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. No, you're not okay. What's going on? That's when the real vulnerability, that's when the real shit, we have this connection. And I think he's saying in the church, we should have that. That we do not give up meeting together so that we can spur one another that way, that we can encourage one another to grow in the faith. But that doesn't come from far away. That comes when you're close together. I know in our church, it wouldn't be true here, but in our church, when the people that complain about, it's really hard to get connected. People don't reach out. And my first question is, have you tried a small group? Well, have you tried serving? The best way to get connected with other believers is actually being plugged in. Because when you do those things, that's when you get to know one another, and that's when you can start spurring one another, encouraging each other, and I can go on and on, but that's another sermon. with love for, if you've never done with love for Jesus, if you want to get to know some people, go to With Love for Jesus. It's a great service opportunity. You're doing great in the community, but the team you go with, you start to connect with those people on a very personal and real way. And he's saying, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up having the connection that we have because of what Christ has done to bring us together in that unity. I'd love to keep going, but I'm sick of hearing my voice. No, I'm just kidding. It's so good to be back. It's so good to... I've said this before. I don't know where I would be without Jesus. And sometimes I think about it, and it's sad. But it's hopeful, because I do know Jesus, and he's changed my life. And, yeah. We would love to talk to you. We're going to hang out in the room 115. We'd love to connect with some of you, and so we'll be hanging out for a while after. And yes.